It's week two of a series on relationships called Modern Love. And last week we started off talking about what am I going to be? What do I bring to the table? Often we ask, what is everybody else bringing to the table? But we started out saying, what am I going to bring? That good relationships start with me. That if there's no healthy me, there's no healthy we. And so we got to deal with us first. And I want to bring you a message today talking about lasting relationships. How do we make relationships last? I think there's some key ingredients that if we put them in, it'll give us a much better chance on having some lasting relationships. Let's pray together and then we'll get into it. Father, we love you today. We ask you to speak to us, open our hearts and minds, and may we never be the same because of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said a big amen. Amen. So this Christmas, we got Jonas Lincoln Logs. Come on, anybody remember some Lincoln Logs? I love some Lincoln Logs whenever I was growing up. I was all about them. And we got the whole, it still comes in the old tin, like the big tin thing with the lid. And now I think it's upgraded, like, because it has windows now and doors. I didn't remember all that when I was a kid. But we got him Lincoln Logs. I love Lincoln Logs. And so he was like, Dad, you know, help me build the Lincoln Logs. And I was like, I'm in for this. I know how this works. I was like, bam, 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 here's your house. I'm a pro at this, but I love building things. Whenever I was a kid, I remember in kindergarten that I lived in South Carolina, and we had stations in kindergarten. My favorite station was the building block station because I just loved building things. I've always been into building things, building cars. I loved building model cars. I loved building model planes. Like I've told you before, I would build model cars and put upholstery inside. Like I love building things. I love building buildings. Whenever we build buildings as a church, I'm there almost every day. Like, they probably get annoyed with me. I drive by every day, and I'm just like, what happened now? What do we do next? What's the next thing? Here at the Fredericksburg building, when they were putting the chairs in, I was here every day watching them, like, screw the chairs in. I was like, so exciting. People are going to be sitting in here. This is so great. I love building things, right? Are you following me? And here's what I know about a building is it has to have great foundation. And that if it doesn't have a great foundation, then you're in for some trouble, right? You could be in for some real trouble and legal trouble down the road if you don't have a great foundation. And here's what I know about great foundation is that you got to pour some great concrete into those footers and create that great foundation. Are you following me? And I want to say that in good relationships, they've got to have a good foundation. And that if you don't have a great foundation in a relationship, then the chance of that relationship being built in a way that is lasting and that can sustain the storms of life, because I'm just going ahead and tell you, storms are coming into your relationships. There are storms coming. You can't avoid them. They're inevitable. I'm not trying to discourage you today. I'm just telling you that storms are inevitable. How many give an amen, go that you know storms are inevitable in relationships? And whether or not you weather the storm is dependent upon how well you build the foundation of the relationship. And I think there are some key ingredients that you need to put into the foundation of your relationship to have a lasting relationship. If you want a lasting marriage, I think there are some key ingredients that have to go into the marriage. And I think we're going to lean in that direction a little bit more than usual today. But I would say this applies to all relationships. But if you want a lasting marriage, I don't think anybody, I've never said in premarital counseling with anyone that is like, hey, we hope to give this a good go for 2 or 3 years and then see what happens. Hope it crumbles. No one plans to fail, but many people don't plan to succeed. They think relationships just, it'll just happen or it just, but I'm just telling you, lasting relationships don't just happen. You don't stumble upon lasting relationships. You don't just show up one day and it's like, well, look, they were married 30 years. No, they put some stuff into the foundation of the relationship to make that thing go the distance. The ones you admire put a lot of work into it. Are you following me? So I'm going to give you several things today, and then I want to end with two keys, I think, that help you in having very lasting relationships. If you're with me, say amen. All right, number one, and I know you're going to be like, well, you're supposed to say this, you're a preacher, and this is what you're supposed to say, but I'm just telling you, this is the way it is. Number one is you got to put Jesus at the center. Amen. You'll never have a lasting relationship if you don't put Jesus at the center. You won't have the kind of relationship that God wants for you if Jesus isn't at the center of the friendships in your life that are the most important to you, if Jesus isn't at the center of the marriage that you want to go to distance in your life, then it's just not going to happen. Because here's the deal. The one that designed it gets to define it. I didn't come up with marriage. Supreme Court didn't come up with marriage. Culture didn't create marriage. God designed marriage. And the one who designed it is the one who gets to define it. And so if you're going to have a relationship, if you're going to have a marriage particularly that goes the distance, then you need to do it God's way. If you want to keep hitting brick walls and keep stumbling and keep feeling like, man, is this going to go? I don't know if I can do this anymore. Then keep doing it your way. But if you want a lasting one, then you've got to do it God's way. The Bible says this in Psalms 127:1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house. Can I just say to you, unless God builds the marriage, then you're laboring in vain. Unless God builds the relationship, you're laboring in vain. Are y'all with me today? Is this too heavy up front? The one who designed it is the one that gets to define how we go about this thing called marriage. And it is the Lord that must build the house. You've got to determine, God, no, we're it's not me and you, honey. It's me, you, and God. It's the threefold cord that is not easily broken is what the Bible tells us. That we're going to put God, not we're going to add God into this. The point number one wasn't add Jesus to your relationship. It wasn't like put a little spice and put a little sour cream and little Jesus, you know, little wings today and a little blue cheese. Hello, you that use ranch. I don't know what your problem is. It's blue cheese. You need a little clump of blue cheese on that thing. It's not just add a little bit to it. He's at the center of it. That he's at the center of how we conflict. We're going to talk about that over this series. He's at the center of how we manage our money. He's at the center of how we do our parenting. He's at the center of the choices that we make. We put Jesus at the center of it. That means the house of God is central to our marriage. That means being a community, godly community, is central to our marriage. I'm just telling you, you need some people around you that will encourage you whenever you are like, I think I'm going to kill him. Divorce isn't an option, but maybe murder is. I'm kidding. It's ungodly. Don't do that. No, but I'm going to put Jesus at the center of this thing. That when we have a question, we're going to go to him first. We have a conflict, we're going to him first. That how I'm going to treat you is how Jesus would say to treat you. How I'm going to react to things is how Jesus would say. Do we always get it right 100%? No, but we're going to continue to come back to this foundational thing, that the ingredient in the foundation of our marriage. It's not an add-on. It's not a good luck charm. It's not a rabbit's foot in our life. It's not whenever things are going bad, then we're running back to God. No, no, no. God is at the center of this thing from day one. And if you haven't lived that way, then start now. No shame. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Then begin today. Go, no, we're going to put Jesus at the center. And can I tell you something, husband? It's more likely to get at the center if you'll lead it. If your wife is always the one leading to the house of God, that's a problem. I'm not saying women can't lead. Obviously, my wife pastors with me. We're very much about empowering women to fulfill the call of God on their life. But I'm telling you, I'm just telling you, your wife would like it. Yeah. Yeah. If you said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yeah. All right. That was all the ladies clapping. Yes. Number two, I think a key ingredient is to learn to celebrate differences. Not tolerate. Got quiet in this house. These relationship series get the least amens of anything I preach. Right. I didn't say tolerate differences. I said celebrate differences. I want to read you a verse that is talking about how the body of Christ works together, how the church works together. But I think it applies so much to relationships outside the church. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts. So I think we all get that. Paul's saying, just as our physical body has many parts, we have a liver and we have a heart and we have a lungs and we have hands and we have eyes and a brain. There's many parts that make up this one thing, but all its many parts form one body. So all these parts separately, you lay a liver over here and a heart over here and lungs over here, it don't work so good. But all these parts together form one body, so it is with Christ. It says, for we were all baptized by one spirit, so as to form one body. So all of us form one body. That's what the church does, that all of us bring something different and we all form this one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free. And we were all given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts. So what Paul is saying is that all these different parts of our physical body is using as a metaphor to say, make up this thing called the church. And in the church, we need all these parts. There's another scripture that says, you can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Just with your physical body, you can't go, hand, I don't need you, or foot, I don't need you. Could you live without it? Yeah, but you can't say, I don't need you. You function much better with it. Are you following me? This is the same thing in our relationships, is that whenever you get married, the Bible says the two become one, that you become one flesh. This is why purity before marriage is so important, because you create a soul tie whenever you have sex outside of marriage. We going old school today. You create a soul tie because the Bible says you become one with that person. This is why freedom will help you. We help you learn how to break soul ties in freedom. You need to go through it. And you can't say to one part, I don't need you. So you can't look at your spouse and go, I don't need that. Let me say it this way. If both of you are exactly the same, one of you is useless. Because you bring nothing of difference to the relationship, which means you bring nothing of value. You need the differences of each other to create the thing that God wants you to accomplish together. Because the Bible says two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not evenly broken. So us and you and me are better together, and you, me, and Jesus are even stronger. But I need you. I need to learn to celebrate the differences. And I can just tell you, early in our marriage, I didn't do this so well. I was like, why aren't you like me? Because I have figured it out. Isn't that what we mean whenever we think that? Come on now, I'm just being honest. The rest of you aren't willing to be honest. I'm just being honest. What you're saying when you're like, why aren't you like me, is like, I have figured some things out. And if you would just be more like me, then things would run a lot better around here, because I'm on time to things. Why is that a struggle for you? I'm just saying hypothetically. I'm not talking about my marriage. I'm very little OCD on how things work and how they look and how, well, if you were just more like me, then they, no. But I learned there's things about Tammy that drew some things out of me that I didn't know were inside of me. There were some things where I'm much more business. She's much more relationship. I walk into a room and I'm like, why isn't that light on? Why isn't that thing working? Do you see that thing is upside down? I walk into a mall and be like, they need to clean those corners. There's dust everywhere. She walks and she sees people. And she's taught me how to look in a room and see people. You're like, you're a pastor and don't see people? I got there. I see organization. I see buildings. With a whole lot of people in it. I had to learn to celebrate the differences, not tolerate them. Some of you in the marriage, you just tolerate the difference instead of going and looking, saying, no, there's something of value there. It's not like me. I don't think like that. I don't see through that lens. I don't enjoy life that way. But man, I need to begin to see the value that my wife brings into the relationship. I need to see the value that my husband brings into the relationship, because they're different than me. And if I walk around expecting everyone to be a carbon copy of me, then I don't need the other people around me. I need the differences in my life. You need the differences in your life. You want to build a lasting marriage? Then celebrate the differences. You want to have a rocky marriage? Tolerate the difference. You want a rocky marriage? Then just be like, well, I guess I got to put up with this. Well, I didn't know I was getting this. No, I'm going to celebrate. You're different than me. You see things different than me, and I honor that. I value that. I value the way you look through lens. I value the empathy and compassion that you have. I value that you fake everybody in a room. This is one of the gifts. I just honor the difference in my wife. She can make people feel so seen. She has a hug that makes you feel loved. Like, she hugs about 5 seconds longer than you're supposed to. You know what I mean? Like, you get someone a hug and you let go. She hangs on about 5 seconds longer. And in those 5 seconds, people feel something. Yeah. It's a gift. I about 30 minutes before I want to go somewhere, I go, can you start the goodbye tour? It's our own little. Husbands, I do you write that down. It'll help. It'll save your marriage. 30 minutes before I'm ready to go. I'm going to be ready to go in a half hour. Can you start the goodbye tour? Why? It's hard for her to leave a room without touching somebody, hugging somebody, seeing somebody. Me, I can be like, hey, see y'all. Good. You good? You good? Bye. Good to see you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. You good? Okay. I'm going to go to the car. Not her. I got to look somebody in the eye. Not her. She got to look them in the eye. She'll know your kid's name.
Yeah.
Year later, she'll be like, hey, is that cancer healed? You good? It's a gift. Used to aggravate the mess out of me sitting in the car. Where is she? Now I've learned to celebrate it. It makes us better. Number three, it's got to be in the foundation of the relationship, is to work on communication. And after you work on it again. And then after you've worked on it, work on it again. And do it every day. Work on it, work on it, work on it, work on it, work on it. All the time. The Bible says this in James chapter 1, verse 19. It says, know this, my brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You may be like, what does this have to do with working on my communication? Because here's what I know about me, and maybe it's true about humanity, is that quick to hear takes work. Slow to speak takes practice. Slow to anger takes a whole lot of reps. Which means these aren't things that I've just automatically naturally get. It's things that I've got to continue to work on, that I gotta be quick to hear. And here's the deal, just because you're listening doesn't mean you're hearing. I've learned that hearing takes time, that hearing is something I've gotta continually go, okay, what does that mean? What are you saying underneath that? What's below that? What do you mean by that? Tell me. Some of you are like, I don't wanna know. I don't wanna know what's underneath that. No, if I'm going to work on communication, I've got to constantly be digging. I've got to be curious with my spouse. I've got to be digging in. I've got to be prodding and probing. I know you said that, but what do you mean by that? What is that? How did that make you feel? I've got to continue to work on how I hear, which means a lot of times I got to learn to keep my mouth shut. So I've got to be quick to hear and slow to speak. But just because my ears are open doesn't mean I'm hearing. Are you tracking with me? Just because I see your mouth moving and I'm receiving the waves, the communication waves that are coming to me, doesn't mean that I'm really hearing what you're saying. So I've got to continually work. And how do I learn to hear? I've got to learn to understand. How to learn to understand? I've got to be willing to ask more questions. And I've got to be able to dig a little bit deeper. And men, this isn't natural to us. A grunt isn't hearing. Can I just tell you something? This isn't what this topic on. But romance doesn't start in the bedroom. It starts with communication. She's cold. She doesn't seem like she desires me. She hasn't pursued me in forever. The only time she says, I heard a pastor say once, the only time she says, turn out the lights and get in the bedroom is when the in-laws pull in the driveway. It's funny, I don't care who you are. Because it doesn't start there, it starts with communication. It starts with being fully known before you're fully known. All right, number three, feed the romance. Or number four, whatever it is. Number next, feed the romance. Feed the romance. The Song of Solomon says this. It says, I belong, it's really this first line I want you to hear, but I'll read the whole section to you. I belong to my beloved and his desire is for me. This is, Song of Solomon is this couple that's madly in love, and it kind of goes through their dating, then their marriage, then it goes to their marriage night. You know, it's a little PG or TVMA. Like, some of you are like, where's that at? Old Testament. I ain't come across that one yet. And she's saying, I belong to my beloved. And she's saying, I belong to my husband and his desires for me. Come, my beloved, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see the vines, if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom, and there I will give you my love. She's saying, let's go on an overnight. Hello, somebody. Take me to a nice dinner. I want some pomegranates. And then maybe you'll get lucky. Is that not what the text is saying? Am I correctly exegeting the text, faithful to its context? Yes, I am. Some guy just started taking notes. Song of Solomon. Where is that at? You can't blame the fireplace if the fire goes out. You can only blame yourself for not adding more logs on the fire. If you're going to have a lasting marriage, you have to feed the romance. Song of Solomon, it says, she said, I desire my husband and my husband desires me. And then she tells about this outing they went on. We're going to go to the countryside and we're going to spend the night in the villages, and well, what is that? I'm adding fuel to the fire. It doesn't have to, I just want you to hear, it doesn't have to be spending money. I'm just trying to give you an example. But you've got to continually put logs on the fire and feed the flame of the relationship. You can't not feed the flame and then expect all of a sudden that the relationship is going to be this wonderful thing. You've got to continually feed it. You've got to feed it, not just on Valentine's Day. It's coming up though, guys, just to give you a little FYI in a few days. You can't just feed it on Hallmark holidays. Are you following me? And it doesn't have to be extravagant, and it doesn't have to be this big thing. I've found that Tammy's, I like giving gifts is one of my love languages. I love giving things, but I've found it's the little meaningful things that were just as meaningful as the big things that I saved up for. But it was the intentionality of feeding the fire of the relationship. It's the intentionality of a date. It's the intentionality of communication. It's the intentionality. And I know by the end of the day, I get it. I got 4 kids in my house, 2 teenagers, and 2 that suck the energy out of me. And by the time they go to bed, I just want to sit down and stare at a wall. I get it. But you do that day after day, and then you haven't really talked for 3 or 4 days. Other than, did you get the lunch, and where are the kids, and did that pick them up from practice, and face have cheer, and Owen's got this, who's picking them up, and they get the bus, and that's been your all-home conversation. That doesn't fuel the fire. Are you following me? So you just have to be intentional. It's intentionality to go, no, I'm going to feed the romance. I'm going to find ways to feed the romance. I'm going to be intentional with intimacy. Can I be honest? And be intentional with intimacy. Can I just speak to the guys for a minute? It doesn't have to be fireworks every time. Hello. It doesn't have to be, I'm on the beach in Jamaica. And... No. You let distance get. You don't drift apart. You let the fire go out. You got to be committed to feed the romance. Are you with me? All right, let me give you one last thought. Then I'm going to give you 2 keys, and then we're going to wrap up. Final one, and this is a big one, is you got to make a covenant commitment.
Yes.
You got to make a covenant commitment. And this maybe should have been right there with put Jesus at the center, but I wanted to save it at the end because I want to explain a few things about covenant. The Bible says this in Luke 22:20. It's at the Lord's Supper. And it said, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So under the Old Testament covenant, are y'all tracking with me? The Old Testament covenant, the Old Testament commitment, the way relationship worked between God and humanity was this sacrificial system. Are you following me? That's how sins were atoned for. In the New Testament, you're like, what does that have to do with marriage? Just hang on with me. Under the New Testament, Jesus said, my blood will now be shed, and that will be what atones for sin. That is the covenant that I'm making with you. That's the promise. That is the relationship we are entering. I am spilling blood to enter relationship with you, and I am committed to you, and I am not backing out of this. I am a covenant-keeping God from generation to generation. Are you following me? Marriage can't just be a commitment. It's got to be a covenant commitment. The word covenant in its root form means cutting. Because what they would do is they would slaughter an animal and spill the blood, and then you would walk between the two halves of the animal, coveting that we were, here's what it means. I am going to treat you like blood. Are you tracking with me? I may have married you, but I'm going to treat you like you are my blood. I'm going to do for you like I would someone that is my own blood. That is the covenant that I am making with you. Have you ever noticed how a parent will go to the ends of the earth for their children, but not for their spouse? Because that kid is their blood. And we don't view our spouse as our blood. And so we enter marriages, in modern love says, no, marriage is a contract. And God says, no, it's a covenant. Let me read you real quick. Difference in the two. A covenant is based on mutual commitment. And I understand in the time that I have about nuances of this and that and pastor, but what about this? I'm just saying, these have got to be in the foundation. Are you following me? A contract is based on mutual distrust. Well, we've never contractually entered something. You've never signed a contract. When we went to build our house, I went through every line of that contract with the builder. Why? Because if they didn't come through, I wanted to make sure I was protected. And some of us enter marriage that way. I want to make sure I'm protected. No. I laid down my life. Are you tracking with me? This isn't a contract. It's not based on mutual distrust. This is a covenant commitment. Come hell or high water, come death do us part. Are you following me? We are in this together. I am treating you like you are my very own blood. All right. I know a lot of amens. I'm trying to save you some pain. Number two, covenant surrenders rights and assumes responsibilities. I think marriage and parenting is the greatest death to yourself you'll ever experience. And if you go into it thinking it's about what I can get from it, you're in for a rude awakening. You're like, Pastor, you're making marriage sound horrible. I don't know if I want to do it. No, it's amazing if you have the right mindset. A contract protects rights and shrinks responsibility. A covenant has the interest of the other in mind. I got your interest in mind. I'm looking out for you. A contract has personal convenience in mind. Marriage is not a contract, church. It is a covenant. And just like the covenant that Jesus came into with us, he even uses this metaphor of the church and him, the bride and the bridegroom. The bridegroom who says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll stick closer than a brother. I am in this, I shed my blood, you are my blood. If you want a lasting marriage, there's got to be a covenant commitment in the foundation of the relationship. A covenant commitment. I'm in this. I'm not going anywhere. I will stay. Now, you may hear these five things and go, this is impossible. And I would say on some level it is. You're like, why'd you spend all that time telling us this? It's impossible unless you cover all of them in love. Love can empower you to do something you would not do on your own. Not infatuation. Not the world's definition of love. The world's definition of love is really selfishness. shaded with love. What's love? Meaning I can do whatever I want to do. I love myself. Self-love. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, 7 through 8 says this: love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Do we always get that right? No. Is that the, should that be the pursuit though? Yes. Yes. And so we have to decide to do a few things. Two keys to it. They won't be on the screen. Two keys. I want you to write these down. One, love's not a feeling, it's a choice. Love is not a feeling, it's a choice. Colossians 3:14 says, above all other virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Put on love. In other words, love is a choice that you can put on. You can put on love. You can decide, I'm going to wear love like I wear a jacket. I'm going to put on love. In this relationship, I'm going to put on love. And here's the thing about putting on love, is putting on love is easy when people are easy to love. Commitment is easy when people are acting the way that you think they should act. You don't need commitment until the moment where someone is hard to love. Are y'all getting this? Love is only love really when they're hard to love. Because it's in those moments where you have to make the choice to go, I'm going to love you anyways. Because I've made a covenant commitment to you. That I know you're losing your mind right now, but I'm going to love you anyways. And I know you're making it harder on me right now, but I'm going to love you anyways. And I know that you are making me lose my mind, but I'm going to love you anyways right now because I made a covenant commitment. It's not about a feeling. On the days it feels good, that's wonderful. But you really need the commitment on the days it doesn't feel good. On the days where you're like, ugh. You're going to make me lose my mind up in here. I am choosing to love you. I'm going to put on love. When you're sick, I'm going to put on love. When no one else wants to love you, I'm going to put on love. Isn't this what the church should be doing? Isn't this what Jesus did for us? Wasn't it Jesus that said, I'm going to put on love when you're rejecting me? I'm going to put on love when you're sinning against me? When you want nothing to do with me, I'm going to put on love? So you got to get in your mind, love is a choice. Not a feeling. Are there feelings? Yes, and that's wonderful, and that's awesome, and those are great, but feelings can be fleeting, and feelings can change with what you eat, and feelings can change with your medical regimen. Feelings can change, but a choice, a covenant commitment that I'm going to love you, and I'm going to stay in this, and I'm going to stick with you, and I may beat you. You know, It's all the ladies going, I'm going to beat him until he gets his act together. I'm not talking about abuse, okay? It's a choice. And the only reason we can choose love is because we were first loved. 1 John 4:19 says, we love each other because he first loved us. And so I'm going to make the choice to love because love has been modeled for me. Love has been shown to me. In that Jesus first loved me. He loved me when I didn't deserve it. He loved me on the days it was hard. There are days I'm sure it's hard for Jesus to love me. And maybe there's days for you when it's hard for him to love you. And what did he do? He chose to love me anyways. And if I don't make the choice, I'm going to love because I've been loved. I'm going to 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and it's kind. It's long-suffering. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. If I don't choose that kind of love, then it's going to be hard to put Jesus first. It's going to be hard to work on communication because I'm going to work on communication when it's convenient for me, and I'm going to fuel romance when it's convenient for me, and I'm going to, are you following me? But if I can go, no, I'm pouring in the foundation, this God-like love. It's God-like love. I am in this. And for some of you, you're like, well, Pastor, I feel like I've already blown it and the relationship didn't last. His mercies are new every morning. Shame off you, condemnation off you. determine from this day forward, from this moment forward, the relationships that mean the most to me, I'm going to pour the good things into the foundation of the relationship. Are you following me? Don't let the enemy remind you of your past because God's already forgiven you and forgotten your past. Move forward in the grace of God and build lasting relationships. Let me give you one final verse. This is my prayer for you, found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. Now, I want you to hear this. This is a pastoral prayer from Paul, and this is my prayer for you. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your heart, living within you as you trust him, and may your roots go deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you be able to feel and understand how long, how wide, how deep, how high his love really is, and experience this love for yourself. It's my prayer for you, that you'd experience the love of God for yourself so the love of God can flow out of you into the relationships around you. Let's pray together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're married and your spouse is by you, maybe you'd grab their hand right now. Just want to pray a blessing over you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray over every marriage today. God, the enemy is so attacking families, so attacking marriages, so wanting to destroy and distract, so wanting to create generational harm by dividing and attacking marriages. And I just pray protection over them right now in the name of Jesus. I pray a covering over the ones in this house in the name of Jesus. I pray the enemy has no foothold. I pray where communication has been rocky, may it get resolved. May today be a new day. I pray romance would be fed. I pray Jesus at the center of everything. May there be a realignment today. Jesus at the center. I pray for covenant commitments. I pray you take us back to the day where we stood before family and friends and committed our lives to one another. God, this isn't a contract, it's a covenant. So may your hand be upon them. With every head bowed, every eye closed, for some of you, the covenant that you need to enter into is the relationship with Jesus himself. He made a way for your sins to be forgiven. And he says, I'm committed to you. Are you willing to commit to me? And he proved it on the cross. He proved it in giving his life and laying down his life for you. And if you'll simply place your faith in him, the Bible says that your sins will be forgiven, past, present, and future, and that your home in heaven is secure. And some of you need that today. You need a fresh start in Jesus. And I pray right now that this would be the moment for you. In just a moment, we're going to pray together. There's nothing magical in the prayer. It's just you communicating to God that you need a fresh start, that today you're making him the Lord and Savior of your life. And so if that's you, when I get to three, I just want you to shoot your hand up high. You say, Pastor, that's me. I need that new beginning. I need a fresh start today. No one's going to come to you, point you out. We wouldn't embarrass you for the world. But if that's you, you just shoot your hand up high on three. One, two, three. You shoot it up high. God bless you. You can put it down. Church, let's pray this out loud for the benefit of those who just slipped their hand up. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. Today I make you my Lord and Savior. Thank you for a brand new beginning. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate those that made that decision.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. Feel free to rate, review, and share with a friend. If you'd like to find out how you can get involved or partner with us financially, visit lifepoint.org or download the LifePoint app. Thank you for your generosity. We can do so much more together than we ever could apart. See you soon.